third chapter of Acts, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and as they were going into the temple, a man that was lame from birth asked him for alms. And anyway, Peter, they laid their hands on him, and they were he was healed, and of course everybody was in a turmoil. Well, this whole scene goes on for several chapters in the book of Acts. Even though there was nothing they could, the priests and the leaders could do, they had a dilemma because it was obvious that this man who had, you remember, he was lame from his mother's birth, and he had laid for years in the temple, and apparently Jesus had to walk past this man. But he laid there because the time was not right. Or maybe he wasn't there at the time that Jesus walked by, but I mean speculation. And so anyway, they laid hands on him and God healed him, and he was leaping around and all excited. And so they got a dilemma because they're telling the leaders, they said, "We did this in the name of Jesus Christ." And so they threatened him. And anyway, to make a long story short, this goes on for several chapters. And then the fourth chapter of the book of Acts in verse 25, which is taken from Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through like 3. So that's he copies it, and Peter says, it says, "Lord, you are God who has made heaven and earth," and they prayed, "and the sea and all things that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David," it doesn't say David wrote Psalms, the second chapter, but here it says he did. He said, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against them and against your Christ." Well, anyway, I said all that to say that this morning I got thinking about some of the demonstrations and things that are going on, that stupid things. And I thought about some of those things. I thought of this scripture. Why did the heathen rage? Why did they rage? And a lot of stupidity. I mean, everything that has happened for the last long time has been strange and stupid, but it's getting stupider. I mean, is that a word? It is now. And but anyway, some of the things that are, I'm glad that Jeff kind of tuned me into Fox News, because it's more of a conservative station, and so that was a blessing. But anyway, this morning, I was thinking, private interpretation is an interpretation that is not given by the Holy Spirit. And which constitutes most of today's church beliefs. Most of what we see in the churches is private interpretations. The Holy Spirit did not direct that as such. And since truth is what God meant by what his word says, and this is the only way that we can know exactly what God meant is by through the Holy Spirit, which is found in God's word. And I got thinking about that this morning, and I thought that God has blessed us a lot more than we understand. The word of God. See, the Bible says, Jesus says in John 17:3, he says, "Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent." And I've been trying to make a point here that after you see the word "and," it includes whatever was said ahead of it as part of it. It's like, like this up here. There is an "and" that is missing in here. But that's what, but that is the intention of what is said. God's will is for all men to be saved, and for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's also, you have to include the first part. Are you following what I'm saying? That is, God's will is also that. And so, God's will, then, in John 17:3, is for all men to know Him, and His will is for all men to know His only begotten Son. Well, you know what? The devil is a mastermind who does everything he can to get us to not know either one. So, you know how you know God? God is spirit, covers heaven and earth. His ways are past finding out. So, is that kind of a strange statement that eternal life is to know Him? How do you know Him? Or Daniel said, they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Well, how do you know Him? You know what? It took me a long time to begin to figure that thing out. It's too simple. God, Jesus, it says that no man has seen God at any time. Okay. No man has known God either. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, revealed Him, exposed Him, expressed Him, whatever, being the expressed image of the invisible God. So, how did He do it? How did Jesus express the Father to us? Right here. The Gospels are the expressed image of the Father. So, when you hear the Scriptures and you take them into your system, you are doing something that is phenomenal. You are beginning to get the thoughts and the ways of God embedded in your system. So that's why Peter could say in 2 Peter, he could say by these
great exceeding promises.
Yes. These great and precious promises. No, that's not great. What is it? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of His divine nature. Now, it says, by these promises, we become partakers of God's nature. By these promises, meaning what? If those promises begin to build inside of you, you begin to understand and know God.
That's good.
Yeah, you follow what I'm saying?
I believe so.
So, I was informed, you know, 17 years ago or so, that what I had to do was start listening to the Scriptures day and night. I did not understand at that point. See, to obey is better than sacrifice, so we obeyed. I started doing it. And after a while, I started loving it. And after a while, I began to understand Smith Wigglesworth, who wouldn't let anything else in his house except God's Word. And I got an understanding of something about Smith Wigglesworth this morning. And so, by the intake of these Scriptures, we begin to understand the heart and the mind and the will and the person, if we can call God a person. An invisible spirit. Everywhere present. You can't go anywhere where He is not. And of all the wonderful, miraculous, marvelous, glorious things God could have done, He began to express who His Son is. And while the church is trying to fit a man into a God image or change or whatever else, God has by His Word has done something that is marvelous, miraculous, and wonderful for us. We begin to know who Jesus Christ is. It changes the Scriptures. Everything about the Word of God has changed once I begin to understand He is not the second God. God is His God, as God is our God. That's what the Bible says. When he was ready to ascend to heaven, he told him, he says, I go unto my Father and to your Father. I go unto my God and your God. They're one and the same. God brought him forth for our salvation. He made us, made him like unto us for so many reasons, and we're starting to understand all this. Does it matter? We have been let in onto one of the most amazing and wonderful things. Do you know why? Because of this. God uses this to reveal himself, to reveal his Son, to reveal truth, and so that we understand God's thoughts and his ways. How else can I know God unless I know his thoughts and his ways? If you want fellowship with somebody, you want fellowship with somebody that's going to be cussing you out all the time, is going to be saying bad things to you, or somebody that's kind of on the same level and you can associate with. You know what I'm saying? God is looking for those who will associate with him, will form his things in their minds and in their hearts. I started to understand something about Smith Wigglesworth this morning. See, he raised, I don't know how many people from the dead. He had healing services, and their people were healed by the hundreds, maybe thousands. William Branham was, you know, later on, in the 1950s, was had a ministry like that. But anyway, Smith Wigglesworth was a Trinitarian. And I thought, it's obviously not scriptural. But that's who he was. That's where he was. That's all he had up to that point. We're not in that hour. We're in an hour where God wants to pull us out from some of these foolish things that crept in through the Catholic Church and through the Dark Ages where the devil, you know, was pretending to be the Holy Spirit. And I thought, but if Smith Wigglesworth was a Trinitarian, how did he raise 20 people from the dead? And then it hit me. It's too easy. Those that receive a love for the truth have all the truth, even before they have the truth. Are you following me? No man, nobody could possibly read this and listen to this, and well, he didn't listen, but he read it and read it and read it and read it all of his, for most of his life, day and night. Could you do that without receiving a love for the truth? Do you suppose that he ever saw that scripture in 2 Thessalonians that says, because they received not a love for the truth? I doubt that Smith Wigglesworth did not have exceptional love for the truth. He wasn't given the revelation that Jesus was a man. They would have stopped listening to him because that thing has been so widespread for so many years. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so here he is. He doesn't understand that Jesus is a man, Son of God. All the scriptures say that. He didn't see it. But he did have a love for the truth, which made him, it would set him up so that he was truth. Truth was in him. Do you understand what I'm saying? If not, think about it. Because I realized this morning, of course, if somebody receives a love for the truth, they got the truth. We have the truth. Does that mean we know all the truth? No, no. We have the truth. I don't want lies. I'm going to throw in, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I'm going to. I was watching Fox News the other morning, and I don't know if it was a CEO or a vice president or something of the New York Times. Did anybody see this? Did you see it? where they were they were panicky because so many people were dropping their subscriptions to the Times. Did you hear that? And anyway, and he, you know what he said? He says, we have to confess, because some of the people that were working with the Times discovered what they were doing. He said, we were manufacturing lies about Donald Trump to get Hillary elected. He said, we. And the guy that he was talking to there said, does Trump know about this? And he said, well, I'm sure he does, but no. And anyway, so the other day, I told Jeff about it. So the other day, Jeff told me, now, did anybody else here get any thing in the paper to, or in the, yeah, in the paper to, or in the mailbox, in your mail, to to subscribe to the New York Times? Did anybody? Jeff did. And he's going to bring it, and I'll show it to you. But anyway, he said, we're panicky. We're losing so many subscribers. See, so there were people that worked there. Not everybody that worked for the New York Times was a Democrat. And they discovered it. But anyway, I will sit down. But isn't that, that's kind of interesting, isn't it?
Well, after Keith saying that, this kind of makes sense why this came to my head this morning. Judge ye not, lest ye be judged as he judge. And there's a lot of judgment going on in this country today. But I got a little story I want to tell. Kind of a little off the beat here, but I was sitting in a chair in the living room the other day, and I look out at this maple tree that's in the yard, and all the leaves are gone but one. So I want to call this the parable of the leaf. And I watched that leaf for many days. The wind would blow hard, and it would hang on. It would flutter like, you know, a bird in a windstorm. But I watched it every day, and it hung on. It hung on to the tree that gave it life. Even though the leaf was dead, it still hung on to that life. You know? Then one day, that leaf had gone. It succumbed to the wind. And I'm thinking, you know, in the end times, there's going to be a lot of people like that leaf. They hang on to their beliefs today, but when Satan takes rule, they're going to lose the battle, you know? And it's just, it's scary in a way, but it's going to happen. And I'm thinking it's happening sooner than we probably realize, but it will happen, you know?
Jesus, Keith mentioned the man by the gate, beautiful there, and I thought, you know, most likely Jesus walked right by him and didn't heal him. And yeah, that's probably true. That really probably is true. And I think there's a lesson there. Jesus is not a solution to a public health problem. You know?
That's good.
You know? Yeah. It's not public health that Jesus is the answer to. And we start making too much of a focus on the healing, we make it a public health issue. And it's not. It's not. You know? It's He's the one through whom we receive salvation. You know.
Good.
Public, you know, healings and so forth, there are a means to where we want to be. It's a demonstration of what he's about. But it's not the point of it. It's not the point of it. I was thinking about the whole issue of the humanity of Christ. And remember when they said they were about Jesus, I think the people were charged with going, they're supposed to go arrest him, and they didn't. And the Pharisees wanted an explanation. Well, why didn't you arrest him the way you're supposed to? The answer was, no man spoke like he did. Well, isn't that good enough? Isn't it good enough to have one who, for whom no man spoke like him? He doesn't have to be God for that. In fact, you in a sort of a way, you bring him down, you make him God. You know, I think again about how I've mentioned this a few times. I'll mention it one more time. You tell me what a good car mechanic I am, and you are not making me feel good. I'm no good at car mechanic stuff. You tell me what a good car mechanic I am, and all you're going to do is demonstrate, first of all, you don't know me. You don't. And second of all, you think you can butter me up by just throwing out some kind of dumb compliment that's not true at all? Hey, what do you take me for anyway? You know. I think in that same way, you try to butter up Jesus by calling him God, you are not glorifying him. You are not praising him. You are not making him feel good. You know, all you're doing is demonstrating you don't know him. You know? And and you're separating yourself from him too, of course, which is no good. He's our older brother. He's our older brother, you know. He's our older brother, and we make him a god. We don't let him be an older brother anymore. We put the great gulf between him and us. You know? Now, no man spake like him. No, he's not an ordinary man, and he's the Son of God. So is Adam. And so we are called to be also. I come with a bent towards sin. Jesus did not. But I can be adopted. I can be adopted. And I'd be quite happy if that bent toward sin got a little straightened out. You know? Oh, maybe it's gotten a little straightened out, but yeah, there's a bend there still. I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that there isn't a bent towards sin. But I do know that there is a very gracious God. He's gracious. He's gracious. And he's gracious in a way that will cause me to be adopted as a son of God, just as Jesus was the Son of God.
Lots of really good things to talk about today. Keith, while you were talking this morning, my wife turned to me and said, Miss Wigglesworth didn't raise anybody from the dead. God did. So I just wanted to add that nuance in there. And I think it's important because it's it explains how God will honor something even through the imperfect vessel. So Smith Wigglesworth, who obviously knew had truth, lots of truth, not all truth, because he was a Trinitarian, God still honored his prayers to bring, heal the sick, raise the dead. And I think that's important. I'll defer to the scholars here, but the setting where Jesus walked by the lame man, was that in Jerusalem? I believe it was. You know, the scripture tells us that Jesus had little power in Jerusalem because the people didn't believe him to be who he was. Now, that might explain in some measure why Jesus walked by him. Maybe he didn't feel anointed. Maybe the man didn't cry out. I tend to agree with Keith, though. It just wasn't God's time. Mm-hmm. You know, if God wanted that man healed by Jesus, then Jesus would have done it. Regardless of the other things that we hear and the way that scene is set up. And maybe it was more to show what the Spirit can do. Because Peter and John had probably walked by that man many times as well on their way in and out of the synagogue. And they didn't feel anything. But at some point, God's timing was when something was to be done. Which kind of leads back to what Glenn brought today, which was really good. Really good in a lot of ways, because it makes me feel good about being stubborn sometimes, because I kind of put myself as the one little leaf that was not going to let go. Because I'm going to hang on. Yet, if I'm not right, I'm still going to lose. Still going to miss out. Mm-hmm. There's a lot in that thought. I want to say, as I often do, that God is good all the time. But all the time, God is good. And when I say that little thing, what I'm trying to let everyone know is that I've come to a point where my trust in God has got to the point where even when I don't see in the natural what's so dang gone good about what's going on with me or life, it's really good because God is doing it.
Yes.
And therefore, by definition, it's good. Because God is always good. There are a lot of people who suffered a lot throughout the Word that probably thought at any given point that God wasn't so good. But as part of God's plan, it's perfect. And in the natural, it's pretty hard just to accept that part of God's plan is for me to suffer. But isn't that Christ-like? Part of God's plan was for Christ to submit, to die on the cross for our sins. And if you can get to the point where, and I'm not saying that I'm being asked to die on the cross, but I'm saying that I'm being asked to die in little ways in the natural all the time. And if I can do that with a good heart, then I am getting closer to my God. He's drawing nigh to me because I'm drawing nigh to him. Really hard. Because there are things that, you know, in a natural, I don't know if I'm ready to give up my Taco John's yet, you know, but if that's what he needs, that's what I need to be ready to do. One last thought, and I'm trying to put it together. There is a difference between truth and all truth. And it's just not a little thing. It's the difference between salvation and non-salvation. We have gained truth. Jesus had all truth, which explains the gulf. I'm not even going to go how he had all truth. Where I'm at right now, it's simply because that was what God gave him. And God will give me more truth when God thinks I'm ready for it. As long as I keep looking for him. I play a song a lot, probably more than I should, but that song that We Were Made to Thrive, talking about us in our relationship with God. And there's a line in there that I've referenced before, but I'm going to bring it up again. Searching deep into God's Word to know His heart. Those few words just kind of sum up everything, at least for me and my walk. Searching His Word deep. Listening to the Scriptures all the time. Sharing what we understand and what God has shown us each week when we come together. Listening to our dreams that we have. Or a voice that we hear. That is, in my mind, the definition of searching God's Word deep. And why? Because we want to know Him. We want to know God's heart. Charlie's illustration today about trying to, quote-unquote, butter up to Jesus by proving to Him you don't know who you are. Let that dwell on your soul for a bit. Do not try and prove to Him that you don't know Him. And one of the ways you could do that is to not acknowledge that He's a man. And try and make Him into the Father, which He clearly says He's not. God is good.
The Godhead had doctrines that are prominent today, the Trinity or even the existing oneness. The oneness doctrine, and sorry about anybody that's hearing this, but the oneness doctrine is not scripturally based, and any more than the Trinity is. And I thought, there are so many scriptures that you have to ignore to believe either one. You can't confront the scripture because it doesn't agree with the doctrine. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, for instance, in the Trinity, it's, you know, that God is that Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existence, and whatever else. That is the way the doctrine goes. I mean, I'm familiar with it because I used to quote it in Apostles' Creed or whatever it was we used to say in a denominational church. And the thing is, I'm going to quote a couple other scriptures, and I'm not positive where they're at, but it tells us that, you know, in one of them, that I think that he sweat drops of blood. Wasn't it resisting sin? Is that not what it says? Yeah, Charlie can find it here quick. But anyway, let me know if that's what it says. And but that he overcame. He says to him that overcometh. This is to the, in the book of Revelation, to the church of Laodicea. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame. See, if he's co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, whatever, where does the overcoming part fit in? How did he overcome? Or how do we, how was he made like us? And how are we going to be like him when he appears? And it's like these things cannot be a part of their scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? It can't be part of it. And so, and neither can they be part of today's oneness doctrine. Because in that doctrine, and I'm very familiar with that one, in that doctrine, Jesus is himself God. It's not God the Father, God the Son. He is God in that doctrine. And how it came about and where it came from, when it started out 100 years ago, it was not like that. So it has been a slow evolution that has taken place until he has become his own Father. And the point is, it's not, it's not scripturally based. How does it say it? I know Susan found it somewhere.
Yeah. All right, in that verse, it's, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he rose up from prayer.
But does it say anything about resisting sin?
It doesn't, no.
Oh, I guess it doesn't.
It says he prayed more earnestly. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly.
And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Okay. Okay, I thought it said resisting sin, but we, you know.
I wonder where that, I think I know what you're referring to. There is a point.
There's something.
All right.
It did not mean that he was, that he was leaning towards sin. It just, it was, you remember the scripture where he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? It's almost like, do I have to do this?
Yeah.
You know, do I have to go through it? And then we see the man. We don't see a God here. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know what I mean? Nevertheless. And so his, everything about Christ was a human being, a man, who was determined to do what the Father wanted him to do. See, and he was the only one like it. There's been nobody, no exceptions. And so we see the awesomeness of a man that God brought forth who would do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. That's awesome. And there's no way in the Godhead doctrines that we have today, that these scriptures that make him our salvation and our Savior and our lamb sacrifice, he doesn't fit in the doctrines. I guess that's the point I was trying to make. He doesn't fit. The Trinity doctrine does not fit him in as a lamb sacrifice. You have to make him a kind of a chameleon. Is that the way you say it? Chameleon, or whatever. He had to be this, and then he had that, and he had to be something else, and he had to keep changing.
Chameleon.
Did I say it right? Chameleon?
Chameleon.
I don't think I can say it anyway, but it's kind of like he had to keep changing identities. And I don't see in the scriptures where he had to. God brought him forth. But see, here's the thing. We've got some scriptures that cause us some concern, even probably within ourselves, because he said, glorify me, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And it's like, I'm not so sure, but what we're moving from a time frame to a timeless frame. It's like we got something going on maybe do we still believe the scriptures without understanding some of these things? Of course we do. We have to. But you know what? We're starting to understand more. The understanding is improving. We're getting better at it. I'm starting to... you know what? I believe the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. And that by the word of God. What the main thing we got to believe is this word if we're going to make it. This is the word of God. And in the last 17 years, I've understood why. We're beginning now to understand why Jesus has to be a man. In order to fulfill the scriptures, he has to be a man. Because the scriptures do not fit him as a deity. Got all kinds of comments, and I get up here and I can't remember what they were.
Yeah. Well, one nice thing about getting old is that you forget enough stuff, you get enough new ideas, you know. Anyway, gee, I got up here to say something. I think I remember. In some funny way, at least for me, I do believe that I am knowing him more fully.
Yes.
I am knowing him. But in the process of that, there's maybe less that I can say that's definite about him. You know, a lot of it just goes kind of blurry. I think that's all right. But as far as being able to nail him down, I'm less able to do that than I would have been before. I believe I know him, but there's less that I can say that's definite about him. You know, when you know someone's voice, and that's what we're told, you know, the sheep know the shepherd's voice as we are. You really know someone, you know, when you know their voice. But are you able to list off a bunch of stuff, definite things about them? No, not necessarily. I know my wife's voice, but that's different. You know, the way of knowing that is different than to list off a bunch of facts about her. And I somehow or other, there's a lot that remains a mystery, but that's okay. That really is okay to have things be in kind of a mystery status rather than being all definite. You know? The Catholics go definite on what the communion's all about. They say it is the actual blood and the actual body of Jesus. And they're, you know, that's definite. I don't know as we ought to be definite one way or another as to, certainly Jesus said something that would provide some support for that position, but I don't know if it is sufficient to say this is what it is. I think it's a false knowing when you start going definite on stuff that maybe we're not really called to know it just yet. Heaven forbid that we should know stuff that, no, we don't know whether that's So, you know, that's not what we're called to do.
Okay, I know. Remember one of the things here. The disciples asked the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and they said, "You tell us, do we listen to you or do we listen to God?" And, okay, so let's put that in common practice. Do we listen to the church or do we listen to this? Do we listen to their theories and theologies, or do we listen to this? What do we want to listen to? And you know what? I never really recognized the difference until my little experience. Not little, it was big. And as a result of it, I started making the separation. And I thought, all these years I was taught these things. It's not in here. And so then I got a better updated church structure and situation. And so then we had a new line of things that we were taught and that we started, you know, I'm supposed to believe. And so then I started listening to the scriptures and I realized that's not in here either. To the point that there's hardly anything that I was taught that lines up with what it says here. The church system and the church world is a mess. And we need to be, you know, not hang on to the mess like that poor leaf did on Glenn's tree. We need to be set free from those things, and we need to be allowing the Spirit to lead and guide us, you know, through the Word of God. See, that the Bible says, and this is what I started out earlier this morning, that no prophecy of, it says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Where does private interpretation come from? We say, well, men just, no. The devil came along to Eve with some private interpretation. The devil is the author of private interpretation. No private interpretation, which means what? If private interpretation is the answer, then what is the answer? When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. The Spirit wants to lead you and me and us and whosoever into the truth. And so we have opened ourselves up to let the truth come in. Jesus made a strange statement. I had to make sure I was quoting it right. It's in the 18th chapter of John, in the 37th verse. And it says, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." That's backwards, isn't it? Everyone that hears my voice will hear the truth. It's not worded that way. Everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. And it's like, I got it. Because they received not a love for the truth. Once you begin to receive a love for the truth, you will begin to hear His voice. Because then you will begin to separate yourself. Remember what it says in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians? It says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Distance yourself. Separate yourself from something. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion, anything that is not God's Word, separate yourself from it. Don't buy into these things that are ignorant and foolish and whatever. And and then God says, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters if you what? If you separate yourself. If you come out from among them and be separate." And then you'll be my sons and my daughters. And it's like, as Jesus was. I don't look forward to anymore. I mean, I look forward to, but I don't look anticipate a time when we're going to sit there and glare at three gods up in the heavens someplace. Jesus says, if you overcome, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. That looks almost looks like there's going to be somebody that's up in his throne with him, doesn't it? Is that a permanent residence, or is that just, not, you know, people take turns, or what? I don't know. John and James and John, the two brothers, it said that they had, their mother asked, but at one place it said that they asked, that Jesus, they said, we want a favor. He said, when in your kingdom, we'd like to each one of us sit on one side of you, you know, one on each side. And then he said, anyway, and he said, well, that's not up to me to say. But the point is, you mean there is such a thing? He didn't say that's not a possibility, did he? If we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit setting up in heaven, I mean, and that's what we see. How do we get along to get? How do we get to sit next to this one that's called Jesus? Are you following what I'm saying? Because he said, it's not up to me to make that decision. It's up to whoever God the Father designates. You follow me?
I don't follow all that, I'll tell you that.
Did I lose you?
No, you know, the whole business of what the thrones are.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, Charlie.
The express image of the invisible God.
Charlie mentioned the word mystery, and that light bulb went off. Kind of. Not very bright, but I used to read a lot of mystery books. You know, you pick up a mystery book and you start reading it, and you can't put it down until you get to the end to find out who did what to whom or whatever. But the difference between a mystery book written by man and the Bible is you may read the last chapter in Revelations, but that don't end there. The mystery is still going on, and it will go on until God says and reveals the time for the mystery to be revealed. You know? Oh. Read the Bible.
Just a quick comment on what the scripture that Keith shared. You know, and he asked us, you know, why does it read the way it does? If you know the truth, you'll know me. Versus, if you know me, you'll know the truth. You know, for me, it reads that way because the Bible's set up to confuse the natural mind. That's exactly why that is. You can't know him to know the truth. Because the truth isn't revealed that way. You get the truth, and then you get to know him. And if you know him, that leads you to the Father. Because
that's really good.
The truth is hidden from natural man. It is only there to spiritual man. So that scripture has to say, if you know the truth, you know Christ, or you know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you can know the Father. If you knew the Lord and then you knew the truth, well, there's no mystery in that. That's how we walk around here. You have to know the truth to know Christ. And if you know Christ, you can know the Father.
Uh-huh. now we're back to John 8:31 again. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. Then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. See, it's the truth. You know, God's going to give us the truth, and we start understanding. The truth is what makes you free. And I think that a lot of us were beginning to become a lot more free in a lot of areas than we realize. When I begin to understand that Jesus was a man, and I could see all the scriptures that told me why he had to be, and why God made him to be. You know, it says, you know, that let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus that you crucified Lord and Christ. He wasn't even, he didn't start out from the very beginning, you know, whatever, as Lord and Christ. God made him Lord and Christ. That's what it says. And so whatever he was, God made him to be, which tells me that he wasn't co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. Or at least some dimension. There's something that we have to understand. Well, the truth will make you free, Corky. The truth will reveal what we need revealed as we hunger and thirst for the truth. As we receive a love for it. Okay, anyone else have something? Okay.
I want to read a portion of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it goes on to say, we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. I've heard that passage of Scripture being a scriptural proof that tongues are not for today. The thinking is that the Bible wasn't completed at the time that this was written. It was just in part. But when there was the completion of the Bible, then that which is perfect had come. That is false in so many ways. You know? But and it's such natural man kind of thinking to think that we are given this completed volume, and therefore we know as we are known, therefore it's all complete and finished up, you know, and we got all we need. It's just wrong. Really, really wrong. But it's the way, you know, it's the way people think, you know, that this portion of Scripture was proof that, no, you don't need tongues for today because, you know, when that which is complete will come, then tongues, they're going to cease, you know. To know him isn't to have the completed Bible available to us. It's more than that. It's way, 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 way more than that. You know? But it's the natural man way of thinking, though. Yeah.
Let's come up to the front.